Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of John. We've been there for a little while, and we're up to chapter 6 of John's gospel. It's been a great opportunity to take a moment of pause and slowly go through this gospel of John in a way that will speak life and encouragement and literally put a magnifying glass on the awesomeness of Jesus, right? Because Jesus is awesome. And we see him on display in the pages of John, unlike any other portion of Scripture, I believe, in the Word of God. And so it is a wonderful discovery that we've been able to go through together. As we come into John's Gospel, chapter 6, we've been seeing Jesus do some pretty crazy things, right? Jesus just gets done. We looked at feeding anywhere between 5 and 20,000 people. Right, with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. And we're reminded that from that passage in the beginning of John's gospel, remember they took the little boy's lunch and they fed so many. The little boy didn't have what he needed, but in the hands of Jesus, it met the need. And so we saw Jesus taking what wasn't enough and making it enough and feeding the multitudes. And what's the message? Man, when we don't have enough, but what we don't have is when we don't have what is enough, give it to Jesus, and he takes it and makes it what we need. And what an awesome scene we saw there. And then we saw Jesus then right after that sending his disciples. Right, we talked about that last week. There was a sense of urgency even, right? And Jesus sending his disciples into a boat off the mountain, and we know that the storm was about to hit. And so here they are, they're out there, and they had been rowing for 3 or 4 miles, and this storm that Jesus sent them into was getting pretty wild, right? And Jesus comes walking on the water and calms the storm and uses that as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And we saw four things there last week. First thing we saw is that Jesus sees what's going on. Right, we looked at this story through the lens of each of the other gospel writers, and we saw that Jesus saw what was going on. Jesus was on the mountain praying, and he saw the storm, he saw the boat, and I'm sure he saw the scared look on the faces of the disciples. And we saw, number one, that Jesus saw what was going on, and what a great reminder that Jesus sees what's going on when we're in a storm. He is not so far that he cannot see what's going on. His ear is always open to the cry of his children. What an awesome reality of that is about Jesus. And we saw secondly that Jesus saw them and Jesus came to them. He didn't just see them and go, oh, I hope they make it. No, Jesus came to them, met them where they were at. And then we also saw that Jesus brought peace to the storm. Jesus brought peace, and Jesus always brings peace to the storm. He doesn't necessarily always bring it when we want it to, right? But just when we need it, just when the lesson is learned, Jesus brings a sense of peace to our storm. And then we saw in that story that Jesus knew how to get him home. The Bible says immediately the boat was on the shore. This boat that was 3 or 4 miles away from the shore that John said, when Jesus calmed the storm, got on the boat, and immediately it was on the storm. And we saw there that Jesus knows how to get us home. That no matter what we're going through, no matter what may be introduced into our life, Jesus sees us, Jesus comes to us, Jesus brings peace. And if there's a way into a storm, there's a way out of a storm, right? If there's a way of getting into trouble, there's a way of getting out of trouble. And Jesus is the one who knows how to take us home. Jesus knows how to get us from where we are to where God wants us to be. And so you saw Jesus ministering and meeting the disciples and meeting us where we're at. So that's kind of like where we were last week. And I just want to kind of bring you back, because a lot's happened, right, from last week to this week. Right? So let's kind of bring you back to the moment of where we left off last week. 15 to 20,000 people are gathered. They're there to listen to Jesus on the mountain. Jesus does what Jesus does. He does this miraculous creation of bread and fish and feeds the multitudes. And the people are obviously in awe. They realize that he is no ordinary person. He is no ordinary rabbi. He is no ordinary teacher. They realize that this man is an extraordinary person. And Jesus knowing what they were thinking, John points out that they were going to force Jesus to become their king at that moment. They were going to force him, take him by force and make him king. And Jesus, knowing that that was going on in their hearts, stops the show, sends the disciples out into the storm, and departs from the crowd. And as we come to our text today, we see that the crowd that was there, they remained on the other side of what? Well, the disciples went on across to the other side, but those who were there that day, that crowd that had been fed, they had remained back. And that's where we pick up in our text today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. John is just kind of reiterating the fact that how in the world did Jesus get over there? Right? That's what they're saying. Wait a minute. We saw them get in the boat. We know Jesus didn't get in the boat with them, and there was only the one boat. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, right? Not because you saw the miracle, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." I've pointed this out a couple of times in the ministry of Jesus. I just kind of think it's kind of cute. There's so many times where you see people will ask Jesus a very specific, direct question. "Jesus, how did you get here?" Jesus doesn't ask and necessarily answer what's being asked of the mouth. Jesus oftentimes answers what's being asked of the heart. "Jesus, how did you get here?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs." You think, did you hear just what they asked you, Jesus, right? But Jesus is realizing, see, everything that's been going on in the ministry of Jesus has been to make a point. It is to get these people to understand something, that they get them to the point where they understand that he came with a purpose. And every opportunity is a teaching opportunity. And I say to you that you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God the Father has set his seal. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, don't follow me just for how I met your physical needs. Because ultimately that's what, when Jesus says is, you didn't follow me because of the signs, and he's distinguishing between following him because of the signs and following him because their bellies were full. Following him because of the signs would imply that they were following him for a spiritual purpose in the sense that signs would demonstrate his deity. Jesus said, you didn't follow me for that. You followed me because I put food in your belly. Kind of like our kids follow us around sometimes, right? You followed me because I met your needs physically. Don't go after the things that aren't going to last, he's saying to them. Go after the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. I love what Jesus is doing here. He's raising their curiosity. He's setting them up, if you will. He's pointing out that what they think they need and what they actually need is very different. What they think they need will only last for a little while. You're following me so that I can physically feed you, but that's really not what you need. That will only fill your stomach for a short amount of time. Don't follow after that which is temporary, Jesus is saying, but pursue me for something that will last throughout your eternity. Follow after the bread that will give eternal life, something that will last forever. That story sounds familiar. We'd been there a couple of weeks ago. Here is Jesus. He's at a well, right? And he meets a woman at the well. If you want to just kind of go back a couple of pages, But Jesus is on his way, and he's in Samaria, and he is speaking to a woman. Two things against him. He's speaking to a Samaritan, which was a nay-nay thing for him to do. But also he's speaking to a woman, which also wasn't appropriate in their culture of the day. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And she says to him, how is it that you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus uses this idea of water, thirst, quench, to stoke her curiosity. And she says to him, "Are you," in verse 12, "are you greater than our father Abraham?" Because he says, "I can give you water that you'll never be thirsty again." He says to her, whoever drinks the water that's in this well is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give will never, ever thirst again. And her response is, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I mean, he gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never, ever be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And she responds in the same way that you and I would that day, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw again." It's kind of like the same story, right? She's there for a temporary fix, a temporary time of nourishing. And Jesus is saying, "Man, don't settle for that, because you're going to walk away thirsty again. Come and drink the water that I shall give. He that drinks of the water that I shall give shall never, ever be thirsty again." "Give me this water," she says, "that I shall never be thirsty again." So what's the point? I mean, people then, as well as people in our day, tend to settle for immediate gratification, don't we? For having their immediate needs met. He addressed it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He's addressing it now in John chapter 6, talking about this bread. The problem with the immediate is it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You can drink of the water that your fathers gave, Jesus said, and you'll be thirsty though. Or you can drink the water that I give, and you'll never be thirsty again. You can settle, in our text today, you can settle for the bread that will fill your stomachs now, but it won't last. You'll be hungry again. Or you can go after the food that endures to eternal life. What a great lesson Jesus is giving. If we get honest, we'd agree that we teach the same thing to our kids, don't we? Hey man, don't settle for immediate gratification. Don't take the easy way out. Don't we teach them that? Don't settle for the easy way. Work hard. Do the process. Do what you need to do. And it'll pay off in life. Well, in the spiritual sense, what Jesus is saying is don't go after the things in life that appear to bring immediate satisfaction but will not last forever. Go after that which will last not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, not 1,000,000 years, that will last forever and ever. People are caught up today using all kinds of vices, aren't they? Trying to fill or quench that thirst, trying to fill that hunger. People are hungry today. Have you come to realize that this message about the water and the message about the bread isn't about bread and water? It's about fulfillment. It's about having our needs met. It's about stepping into that purpose for which we were created. It's for about being, feeling that sense of fulfillment that only God can fill. And man today tries to fill that gap with everything they possibly can. And it may satisfy for a moment. Solomon learned that. And he said, "Sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end it reaps death." And man today is no different than the man and women that Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 4 and John chapter 6. The message is very clear. Don't settle for that which will not last forever. He that drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst. He that eats the bread that I shall give shall never hunger. Don't settle for immediate gratification. Don't settle for stuff. Don't settle for people. Don't settle for money. Don't settle for prestige. Don't settle for anything that this world, that you can't take with you. And people are on this search in our culture today, and it's like, oh no, it's like a mirage. Just when they think this, all I need is this, and it's not there. I've mentioned this before. It was years ago. I remember listening to an interview with I forget who's conducting the interview, but they were talking to Sly, Sylvester Stallone. And they said to him, what is the most disappointing thing in your life? And he said, the thing that's most disappointing is I thought when I finally arrived, I'd been fulfilled. And he said, I'm still not satisfied. It's still not enough. And I think to myself, what a great picture of our culture today. And that's the group that Jesus is talking about. See, here's the question. What bread are you eating? What are you drinking? What are you doing to find fulfillment? How are you nourishing your soul? What are you pursuing with the hopes of finally feeling fulfilled and whole? What nod are you looking for in order to truly feel accepted by the crowd? What, you see, for them, Jesus used bread and water. It can be a whole host of things, can't it? Because it's not about bread and water. It's about fulfillment. True God kind of fulfillment. And the reality of it is man will never truly find it unless man finds his purpose for being. And we were created to have relationship with our Creator. A creation that does not have a relationship with its creation is distorted. It is held back. It is never fulfilled. It is whether consciously or not, on this eternal quest, trying to find fulfillment. And trying to drink every drink, eat every piece of bread, hoping that last attempt will scratch the itch, but it doesn't scratch the itch. Oftentimes, it just creates another itch. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary. Pursue that which will outlast you. Pursue that which you were created for. Pursue that which a church cannot give you. A preacher cannot give you. A person cannot give you. Settle for nothing less than God Himself giving you that sense of fulfillment and purpose. Everybody else, whether they intend it or not, will let you down. He and He alone wants to be your all in all. Amen. He has created you. He knows what you need. He knows where you've been. Let's look at our text again. He says in verse 27, if that resonates with you this morning, that was for you, because I had no intention of even going there this morning. Look at verse 27. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father has set His seal. Then they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And so they said to Him, what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? There's a word that's used here four times in these couple of verses of Scripture that I think is worth us pointing out. Four times we see the word work being used. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Verse 28, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus says in verse 28, this is the work of God. And they respond, well, what work will you perform? And so what we're seeing here is a shift, if you will, in the conversation at this point. They moved from talking about how do we get food to how do we get to heaven. That's a bit of a shift, right? And more specifically, what do we need to do, they're asking, to be doing the works of God? And Jesus defines for them what the work of God really is. The work of God is this: believe in whom he has sent. When it's all said and done, what does God want from you and me? Believe on him whom he sent. Now, this verse is oftentimes read two different ways amongst Christians. And each one's reading appears to contradict the other. We're coming to a portion of Scripture, John chapter 6, that has been a matter of church conversation / division for centuries. And I certainly have no thoughts that we're going to be able to reconcile an issue that has been debated over hundreds of years in the church history, but I do just want to be responsible with the text and point it out to you. See, up until this point, everything that Jesus has been doing, everything Jesus has been saying has been very easy to hear. He's turning water into wine. He's healing people, right? He's meeting people where they're at. He's feeding the multitudes. He's walking on water, showing up in storms and calming them. And so really at this point, it's a very lovable Jesus. Very easy to kind of, you know, jump in on his team, right? Get in on his boat and say, that's the guy I want to be with. I mean, really nothing controversial is being stated at this point. But it's at this point that the disclaimer needs to be posted that what Jesus is now about to talk about this week and in the next couple of weeks, it's going to ruffle some feathers. It's going to really ruffle. It ruffled their feathers, and I pray to God it ruffles yours. It does. If it doesn't ruffle your feathers, you're not thinking through this enough. Now, let me provide my own disclaimer. I don't have an axe to grind on this topic, but I invite you, and I even invite you to disagree with me on what my conclusions are. As long as you can do them biblically and not just with emotion. Because this kind of topic certainly, right? I mean, it stirs up a bit of emotion. Some read this verse. So, the first part of the verse that really is hard for us to get a hold of sometimes is when Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now some read this verse that the work of God is for us to believe on the Son. In other words, that's what God requires of us. What does God want us to do? He wants us to believe on the Son. We would all agree with that, no matter what side of the proverbial fence we fall upon. Really, the ultimate goal of what God wants us to do is to believe on the Son. And really, when we say believe on the Son, it's not just believing that he existed. Even Satan believes, the Bible says, and trembles. So it's not just about embracing the fact that he existed. But it's really about believing in the work of Jesus Christ, that what he did on Calvary for us is the only means by which we can hold on to have eternal life. It's embracing the fact that I'm a sinner on my way to hell and there is nothing I can do. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, stepped into my sin-sick world and paid the price for my sin on Calvary. That is something the church has never debated and never should. It is clear in Scripture. And so, does this verse suggest that the work of God is just to simply believe on the Son? That's what we're required to do? I mean, that's what was John intended for us to hold on to when he wrote this passage, this gospel, right? The purpose of this gospel, John tells us in chapter 20, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so there's this one side of the fence, if you will, that would say that the work of God is this. Here's what God requires for us to do. Believe on the Son. The other side of the proverbial fence would suggest that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, it's not about your initiating belief on the Son. That's the work of God. In other words, let me read it to you this way. This is the work of God. This is what God does. He enables you to believe on the Son. The work of God is this, to believe on the Son. Same goal, but big difference. The goal is the same, believing on the Son. How we get there seems to be very different. And the church has divided over that for centuries, and I think to the church's shame, because you know what? It's not necessarily nearly as important how we got there as much as the fact that what? We get there, right? Big difference. And I'm going to encourage you to wrestle through that. And I think as we get through John chapter 6 more and more, I think that it might fill in some gaps all throughout. Let's continue to look at the text. Verse 30. So they said to him, I love this, like they're such people. So what sign will you do? I mean, like, this is the same crowd that just, like, you know, was fed with two fish and five loaves. And it's kind of like, all right, so what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What the crowd is doing at this point is basically they're challenging Jesus. Basically what they're saying to Jesus is, hey, listen, Moses fed the whole nation of Israel over the span of 40 years with this bread that came down from heaven. And the implication is you only fed us this one time. That's what they're saying. Jesus, we just, you know, I hear you, but man, you're going to have to top what Moses did, because Moses really pulled it off. Jesus, what work are you going to perform? And Jesus' reply, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It didn't come from Moses. He wasn't the supply, but my Father. I love this. Ready? Here's the distinction. My Father gives you what? Not bread, but true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Two things we see here. Jesus is pointing out that Moses obviously was not the source of that miracle. It was instead his Father who was the source of the miracle. Moses didn't give you bread. My Father gave you the bread. And secondly, he points out and he makes a distinction between the bread that Moses gave and the bread that Jesus gave. And he makes this distinction by the word true. Now, Jesus, they're wanting to talk about and compare what Moses provided and what Jesus provided. And Jesus is not even going there. Jesus is saying, listen, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread, but my Father gave you the true bread. What Jesus is saying here is now he's making a shift again. He's letting them know, listen, we're not going to talk about the bread that I gave you on the mountain. That wasn't the true bread. That was the same kind of bread that my Father gave them as a provision to fill their stomach. But my Father is giving you the true bread. He's saying my Father provided that bread for them, and it was only temporary. That's why it had to keep getting replaced day after day, right? Every morning they wake up and there was fresh manna on the ground. But, he says, but my Father, he gives you true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is not what you experienced on the mountain. The bread of God is he personalizes it, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Imagine the conversation that day. He's talking in a way that they have never been spoken to before. The bread, he said, is not a what, it's a who. And this bread, it comes down from heaven. It is a he. And he comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How many times, as you read through the story of the children of Israel, and their biggest cry was, feed us or we're going to die. And now the bread takes on the form of a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What a statement. Jesus was a master at setting the stage for creating a setup, if you will, for the flow of conversation. The bread, he says, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He stokes their curiosity. He raises their awareness that that which he's speaking of is not any ordinary bread. It is a person. And this bread is he who comes down to the world and gives life. And the response is the obvious. Sir, give us this bread. And Jesus has them right where he wants them. He has set the stage. Give us this bread. Are you ready? I am that bread. He brings them right to that point where they recognize their need for that which Jesus is talking about. And they say, sir, give me that bread. And Jesus steps right up. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm sure there was silence. Jesus is making it abundantly clear. I am what you need. I am your provision. I have come down from heaven. I am the one that the Father has provided. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's not talking about physical nourishment. He's talking about that one that does not have their needs of fulfillment filled, and he's saying, he that comes into me will find their purpose of being. I am the bread of life. I am the nourishment that you need. What was provided for Moses and the nation of Israel was a temporary provision that sprouted up as a reminder after day that God will take care of them. But it pointed to a day that instead of God sending bread for a provision of man's needs, God would indeed become the bread for man and his needs. I am the bread of life. And he will quench every man's need. And he will quench every man's thirst. And he will fill every man's void and provide eternal life for them because he is the bread of life. I am what you need. And he says in verse 36, he says, you're looking for another sign. You're looking for more bread in the quantitative sense. I'm the bread of life. Don't settle for that which will fill your stomach but keep your heart empty. Don't settle for that which will quench your thirst and leave you feeling like you have no sense of real purpose in life. I am the bread of life. He that eats this bread will never hunger. And Jesus is going to expand on this for those in the crowd that weren't like really getting what he was saying. We're going to take a look at that in the days ahead. But the significance of him being that bread and how beautifully that ties in with communion. As our ushers come this morning and we prepare our hearts for communion, what is the purpose of communion? It is not to physically receive Jesus. The purpose of communion is a symbol. It serves as a reminder that we have already received Jesus. And see, what Jesus is saying is, I am that bread. I am that provision. And he says something in verse 36. He says, and I've said that to you, and you've seen me, but you still don't believe. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've heard a lot about this stuff. You've heard it, you've seen it, but you've not yet believed it. If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you, as our ushers begin to pass it out, let that go by you this morning. I would encourage you to not participate in that which you have not yet enjoyed. Because the beauty of it is, what God's heart for you is not that you would enjoy the symbol, you ready? But that you'd enjoy the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're hearing this and it's resonating with you and you're saying, you know what, I do need that sense of purpose in my life. I don't know where I'm at in my relationship with God, and today is the day that I want to get it right with God. Then I would encourage you to consider the bread of life as your only means of salvation. Recognize that you, just like me, are a sinner in need of a Savior. And before you partake of the symbol, take a moment in your heart this morning. If I ask you to the best of your degree, bow your heads, as I know these are going by and hopefully nobody wears the juice. But in the quietness of your own heart this morning, take a moment of pause and have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's not about displaying any special act. It's about getting in the quietness of your heart and talking to God and saying, Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And I ask that you make me the man or make me the woman that you've called for me to be. I encourage you to take a moment and do that. Maybe you're here and you've done that before, but you're not where you need to be in your walk with the Lord. Maybe your walk with Christ is a shadow of what it used to be. God's not here to beat you up. God's here to pick you up and to brush you off of where you were and take you right where God wants you to be. Now's a great time to get right before the Lord. Say, God, forgive me of this area of sins. I won't repeat them again. Maybe your partaking of this bread this morning and this cup this morning is going to be your agreement with God that God, I'm not going to settle for any other bread, any other provision, any other nourishment to have my needs met, but I'm going to look to you. Let's just do business with the Lord. That's what we do in church, right? It is about 6 months after Jesus talked about him being the bread of life. He is at a table and he's with his friends. And I'm sure that message of the bread of life is something that resonated in their hearts for a very long time. Bread had a tremendous significance in the way in which God spoke to his people in the Old Testament and the New. And it is with all that understanding as a backdrop that now Jesus is at a table with his friends. It is what we know as the Last Supper. And Jesus reaches over and picks up the bread. And he says to his disciples, "This is my body." Literally, no. He's giving them a picture of what is about to happen to him, but also what he is to them. "This is my body. It's going to be broken for you." And he's saying every time, as we look at the way in which the scripture addresses this, we are reminded to come back to this moment and take a moment of pause in our life, if you will, to consider the bread of life, who came, who lived a sinless life, who walked our dusty roads, who healed the sick, comforted the afflicted, brought life to those who were dead physically and emotionally, and then became the sacrifice for our sins. He says, "This is my body. I break it for you. Every time you take of it, remember that he is the bread of life." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In essence, what Jesus is saying is, things are about to change. The new covenant is about to explode all over this earth. And it's secured in my blood. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is that man can now have a relationship with God, not based on the blood of bulls and goats, not based on needing to go to a man to hear the voice of God, but solely based on the merits of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It enables you and me to have equal standing before God, the Father, because of the blood that has been shed for us. And Jesus is saying, make sure you take moments. Take the cup. Don't forget about the blood. Don't forget about the blood that's been shed for you. Don't forget about what price I paid for you. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Father, we do thank you for providing a way for us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might be reconciled back to God. We thank you for the breaking of Jesus' body, the shedding of Jesus' blood. He, as the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. You paid a price that you did not owe. We thank you for it. We just love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He is the bread of life.